Liar, liar, pants on fire. Oh, Pinocchio, your nose is growing. Loose lips sink ships. If it only was as easy as seeing someone's pants on fire, a nose that was continuing to grow, or sinking ships to know that someone's telling a lie. But it doesn't work like that. Due to the fall of man and our sinfulness, we are much more crafty than that. We can excuse and invent ways in which we tell false truths, give false testimony, and flat out lie. But God has left us something that is better, and it's His commandment, the ninth commandment, to help us know in which way we are to speak and to live and to carry ourselves. And Exodus 20:16 says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Again, we are picking up at the scene of Mount Sinai with God speaking to His covenant people. The earth is quaking. The people are shaking as God in His holiness speaks for all to hear. And God's law is binding. It continues to be for us today. But our focus today will be on false testimony, on lying. So let's jump in here as we just get right to it, in which we have to understand, though, the setting in which God was narrowly giving the commandment, then we know that it's interpreted broadly. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. The setting of the ninth commandment is a legal trial or a type of testimony where a type of testimony was to be given. This is a very serious issue, as you can imagine, as a nation is gathering and as they seek to walk in the ways of God, because you give a false testimony, it could lead to punishment or death to the accused. And this is before the times of fingerprints and DNA testing and the Sherlock Holmeses of the day that can go and do all this detective work. And so God, though, is very clear that we don't need all that. It's just very simple. Don't give a false testimony. But it was a serious command because of the immediate context was God's covenant people. How are we going to function with one another? Because if we're lying to one another, things are not going to go well for very long. And then eventually this would go outward, as we know, to the whole world that is still obligated to not bear false witness, to not give a false testimony. So to lie or to bear false witness against someone was and is to break God's commandment. And we see this with so much access in our media today, how there's so much that lying. You can have an interview or something playing right next to what somebody's saying. They're just going on like it never happened. And we come to almost think those are just normal reactions to defend yourself or to not get caught up is to say this. But God was and is very serious, though, that we are not to speak in that manner. And the most heinous way in which the ninth commandment is broken is by an innocent man and woman being convicted of a crime, being accused of something they did not commit. And it could cost them their lives. God, as we know, took lying and a false witness so seriously that God built into the law of Israel the need for multiple witnesses. Listen to me as we will get there eventually one day, but at Exodus 23, 1 and 6 through 8, it says, "You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness." And then 23, 6 through 8, "You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked, and you shall take no bribe. For a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right." And then Deuteronomy, as would go on, says, "On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness." So again, testimony carried heavy weight. And in God's culture, God's covenant people, it was to be an honest, truth-telling group, which we'll get to. But God knew it was imperative. And there's nothing worse, is there, than to be around people and they've lied to you. They've given false truth. They've done things that now makes you question everything, does it not? And God knew it was imperative to live faithfully unto the Lord and to peace with one another. There had to be honesty. And again, in the narrow sense, in this was the system, the court system, so that right and biblical justice could be executed. Now, again, we know that the specific example or the principle of the court setting then directs the general examples and the furthering of the principles of the ninth commandment. As we'll look here and see all that it covers. Again, it's helpful in our shorter and larger catechisms to work through these. But the overarching truth and the setting in which we pick up today is that any type of falsehood or lying of any kind is forbidden. Sadly, we know, though, there are many ways in which we can give a false testimony or lie. Let's look here at the second part here of this commandment. The evil of lying in the ninth commandment. Again, the evil of lying in the ninth commandment. There's a song that says, "Tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies." Oh man, if it was anything that was of the evil one, it's that type of thinking, is it not? Oh, but it's true though that every time we give a false testimony or that we lie, we think it'll be received as sweet. It's better than the truth, right? If not, we wouldn't do it. We wouldn't say it. We think a lie is going to be sweet. And it's, again, you go back to the garden when it was like, did God really say and will God really do? And this is how we're deceived. But even if it's not experienced immediately, lies are sin. And sin is always and ultimately against God and is and ultimately will end up anything but sweet. And every lie, we have to remember, not only harms the person and ourselves, but the Lord in whom we lie. It cannot be stated. So often, again, we know that the first four commandments are, to love our Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the others are to love our neighbors as ourselves, the last six. But all these ultimately are against God, first and foremost. Sadly, like the previous eight commandments, the ninth commandment violations are in abundance around us. We know there's the large, the over-the-top lies that register on a grand scale. Politics, it's like, it's just so assumed that you can't show weakness. And so what you do is you just lie, you make up stories, you just deny things, or you answer by not answering. So we know that on a grand scale. But then there are the smaller scale lies that we like to dress up as partial truth. Well, you know, we like to call this, it's just a little white lie, little fib. You know, we try and justify the lying or justify our sin. And it becomes so much easier the first time you do it to do it all the time. Another way that this shows up and we see the evil of lying is when we flatter people with dishonest motives. That's a sin. There's times where we have left out or omitted a certain truth to make people think a certain thing. That's a lie. I'm not here to say that lying's not easy. You know, there's always the joke that you say, "Honey, how does this dress look? Does it make me look fat?" I mean, but there's a way you say truth, though, that doesn't have to just crush people that we're going to get to. But there is no way to say, "Well, I just didn't want to hurt them." We're more concerned about that than what it does with our standing with God and our neighbor. But we see this so often that we just try to dress these things up. There's the false witness, and lying shows up when we embellish stories or facts to be more entertaining, to keep up with the story, to be like everyone else around us, whatever it may be. When we mislead people in what we say, or we misquote what others have said, or take things out of context to kind of shape the message because we want it to be a certain way. The setting for many lies, as we know, is found in just something as simple as, they go together very great. They're a great partner is gossip and slander. And I've learned that in my study of the Ten Commandments, by adding to a prayer or conversation, "bless their hearts," but does not negate the fact that it's gossip or slander. You know, bless their heart. That means, man, they're in bad shape, man. I don't want to be hurtful. And we say things. We try to, again, to smooth off the edges because Again, truth does hurt. I mean, you can stand here before a holy God and think, man, I'm pulling this thing off, then we're in trouble because God's showing us who we are with this mirror of God's law. Gossip and slander hurts the reputation of the person you are speaking about. Think about the time, and we've all probably, whether it be young in elementary, middle, high school, adults, where you have been the victim of someone lying, spreading a false testimony. Man, it's hard to undo that, is it not? And even if that's proven wrong, which this is the thing about our media where everything's just like everybody wants to break news, that once they find the truth, nobody even cares by that point. They've made up their mind. And that's the way we do as people. And the Bible teaches the Proverbs that we're given. And as we know, as God's covenant people, Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Man, it is hard. I'm telling you, if you teach school, it is hard to overcome a label. You tell especially when we were having kids and we were naming them and people give names, I'm thinking, I had that kid in class. I can't. That was negative. Or, no, that girl, she got on my nerves. I cannot think of that name. And it's hard, is it not, to overcome a reputation. But a good name is desirable. There was a commentator, last name Duma, he comments. He said, perhaps the one spreading gossip is not lying, but he or she is being untruthful, saying things that are true. But in the context of slander, means it's deceitful. The neighbor's mistakes, faults, and shortcomings are discussed in minute detail. People realize this kind of chatter gets them an attentive audience. For it's a universal phenomenon that we'd rather hear something bad about our neighbor than good. And something dirty always sticks long after the conversation has died. Martin Luther, in his larger catechism, said, a reputation is something quickly stolen, but not quickly returned. And we just think that, you know, James and the Proverbs, the tongue has the power of life and death. It's like a raging inferno. It cannot be bridled. All these images that what we say has lasting ramifications. You can watch people's body language drop. You can watch how they feel by a word that is harsh or maybe or wrong or out of wrong motive, and then as opposed to one that's in right season and encouraging and lifting up. But we see these opportunities, and there's so many more we could list where lying is just so easily a part of what we do. According to an old rabbinic saying, it said, slander kills three: the one who speaks, the one who speaks it, the one who listens to it, and the one whom it is spoken. A commentator went on to say, what should we do when someone tries to tell us something we know we shouldn't hear? You interrupt. But man, that's hard, isn't it? We'd rather it not be awkward sometimes than to say, I don't need to hear this. We should say, this commentator said, you know, this is starting to sound like gossip. We need to talk about something else. Or we should say, wait, before we do anything more, let's stop and pray. Then after bringing the matter before the Lord, we can say, now, what was it you wanted to talk about? Or say, I'm sorry, I'm not sure I can listen to any more of this. Tell me, have you gone to speak to the person in whom you're talking about and who's involved? Because if you haven't, it wouldn't be right for us to talk about. And we see that modeled in Matthew 18. It's a great, if one who sinned against you, go to them instead of talking about it to their peers. It's tough, but God's called us to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And it's an exacting standard, as God's law tells us. It's so easy it is for us to want to shave that off. But there's, as Harry picked up already, and we didn't compare notes, but as Harry already picked up from the shorter catechism, there's always the negative side of the commandment of what not to do, but there's always the positive side. There's the blessing of God's command. And that's where we see the emphasis on truth in the ninth commandment as you come back here. You've probably seen at least a clip of it. If you've not seen the movie From a Few Good Men, where Tom Cruise is playing a military lawyer. I think he's a JAG officer. Jack Nicholson is the character being questioned in trial. Things get heated. Cruz's character yells at Nicholson's character, "I want the truth." And Nicholson responds, "You can't handle the truth." So often we think in that same manner. We think it would be so much more damaging to tell the truth than it would to just lie or to deceive, because we think it's going to be sweet. And it never ends up that way. We've now let somebody believe something that's not true. I'll tell you one of the hardest things, but it was an example set for me, that one of the hardest things I do in coaching is if I have to make cuts. I was never one of these guys that just put a name on a list and said, you know, show up at school and you'll see the names on the list and everybody knows who made it, and if your name's on there, you didn't. But one of the things I learned from an outstanding coach that I've tried to practice is, you come out to tryout, then I'm going to owe you a face-to-face talk, and I bring every person in and tell them why they didn't or did to their face. It doesn't make it easy. And for the ones who cried and didn't understand, to the one who was the last guy we kept and he jumped in my arms, you know, I mean, but the truth is hard. But we owe that to people so that they know. We don't want to just cut them and say, well, why? What did I not do? How do I need to get better? It's not easy, though. And I'm not the perfect example, but I'm just saying that's an illustration of where it's not always something, but we owe people that because we know that the excuses that we like to use do not fly with God, because with lying being forbidden. But again, the positive aspect is on truth. And this is what we have to hold to as a church as we continue to grow by God's grace, as we stand as a light in this culture, as individuals we go about the challenges, the temptations, the trials, is that we need to be people of the truth. But it doesn't start with us. The reason God speaks in this manner is because he is a God of truth. Either this is God's word or it's not. Either this is your hope for when you die, or it's not. Either it is all true or nothing at all. And we are really, it's more than a beautiful building and the aesthetics and whether the preacher's good or not, or you like the series or not. This is all about what you believe and where you're going to spend eternity. So we better be right. Because there's a lot of false truths out there. But I think it's important as God stood there on the mountain and he was calling these people who had been challenged and were going to be challenged to know that he is a God of truth. And you go back to the prophecy of Isaiah 53, and it said in verse 9, "And they made his grave," Jesus, "with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." The active obedience of Christ and living for us started with the fact that he always spoke the truth. Now, don't get me wrong. Wouldn't you love to know the tone sometimes of the passage? We get it sometimes, but wouldn't you love to know the tone? Because you got the wimpy and weak and Jesus, and then you got others who think he's just crushing heads all day, and there's somewhere in between. But we know there's truth. And that God is truth, and Christ is truth, the Holy Spirit is truth. But that needs to be said, that Christ fully obeyed and spoke nothing but what was truth. John 1:14 tells us, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." See, it's not just full of grace, because you don't accept grace and realize, obviously, it's the work of God, but we don't even come to receive and want that until you've been given the word of truth. And the truth is we are undone by his law and we need a Savior. And there's been one who is truthful in which you can come. And he is the word who came and dwelt among us. John 14:6 tells us that Jesus himself stood with the most. This is the one where, tone or no tone, you know what he's saying. There's no gray area here as he stands before people. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Oh, they can call you bigoted arrogant or a nationalist or anything else they want to throw at you, but the bottom line is, this is an exclusive statement by the one true and living God, Jesus Christ, who says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. So if you want to find the way to eternal life, come and listen to me because I have truth, and I will give you that life. And there's no other way. So it's important to understand that we serve a God who speaks truth. All of his word is one of truth. We all have favorite passages and things we look to. Terry told a story about Tim's friend Homer who clung to Psalm 23 in the hours of need. And God uses his word. And you know why he clung to it? Because it was the word of truth. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and your staff comfort me, and I will never leave you. That's the promise for us all. He's a God of truth. But also that it's important, and as Harry encouraged us, that John 17:17 tells us that God wants us to listen to truth. We get so much garbage every week that fills our mind. But Jesus says he prayed, and he prayed for his disciples. He prayed for us. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You might find a better preacher. You might find a better church. But everywhere you might find, you're not going to find a better message than we preach here. Because it's the word of truth. And so it's not about competition for other places. It's about the truth in which we preach here. And the word is that Christ is sanctifying us by his truth. He is making us into whom he wants us to be by his word of truth. He wants us to listen to truth. When Pilate said to him, so you're a king, Jesus answered in John 18:37. He said, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Do you hear him? If you don't hear him today, do you know this truth? And today is the day in which the law of even your lies should drive you to the Savior. Because he's calling us to listen to the truth, to be about people of the book, to where God speaks to us. Ran into an old classmate, a friend who we'd done some things as we were eager to serve the Lord, and I saw him in a store recently, and God had told him, I always like, man, when this starts like that, this is not going to be good. God had told him to leave his church he was at and to stay home on Sundays and spend time with God's word and to quit his job, and he's a man. So he has no job and he has no church. God didn't say that. God doesn't speak in contradiction to his word. And so it's important that we're under the truth. Find someone, a church, and a body of people in which you trust and the word is preached, because he bears witness to the truth, and everyone is of the truth, listens to my voice, and he calls us specially on this day. I've called you to worship. Come into the courts with thanksgiving and praise. All rise, the King is here. Yes, we have the privilege of reading our Bibles and meditating at home, and those are blessings and graces. But God's given us and died for his bride and his worship, and it's his church. God wants us to listen to truth. And then this is the one where I tie it back in. You might be thinking, okay, where are you going now with this bearing false witness and lying? God wants us to speak truth. Ephesians 4:15 says, rather speaking the truth in love, right there it is, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, that's us folks, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we speak the truth in love, we fulfill our calling in love, and then the church is built up in love. The problem with today is people think any truth that's spoken, especially truth that affects their sin, isn't love. When actually it's the most loving thing, if you don't know Christ today, is for me to tell you that the wrath of God is over you, and if you die today, you'll spend eternally under his wrath and curse and suffering for your sins. That's the greatest love I can do, but to flee to Christ, to come and trust in him. It's also when we see people and believers who can be caught up, to loving thing we can do is to call them to the things of the Lord. Therefore, as he says in 4:25 of Ephesians, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. God wants us to speak well of others, but with truth. Again, we've all had the person who's like, yeah, I just tell it like it is. They're like a tornado. They just brutally say things. That's not what God's saying. Like, we don't just say, boom, you're ugly. Boom, you've gained weight. What are you wearing today? What'd you do with your hair? What are you thinking? Why would you date her? Why would you go there? You are an idiot. That's not what he's saying. That's easy, folks, is it not? That's the opposite end of like shrinking away lying and just saying, well, I just want to keep the peace, so I'll say whatever. That's the opposite. I mean, man, anybody can do that. But as we speak the truth in love and we're emboldened to stand with Christ, that's how he says his church grows, his people grow. And there's times, and we've been there, some of you this week maybe, where there's been a hard truth that had to be shared, and yet we are to speak the truth in love. We give the hope of Christ. I confess in our men's prayer time, man, it's hard to look and see some of the foolishness that goes on in this world and the things that they're calling truth and that we're legalizing, and to not be angry and to not want to just take vengeance, to be quite honest, and to hate these people. But then I have to stop and think, I'm saved by grace through faith, not by any works of mine or own righteousness, lest I would boast. And I have to come before him and confess and say, you've saved any of us only by your grace, not by our worth. And it reorients us, though, to say, and so I'll stand on your truth, and this is what you've called me to do. But truth is to be the hallmark of God's people. It's to be the hallmark of God's people. The hallmark of God's people. Well, it brings us to the fourth and final section, the hope for sinners and the ninth commandment. Once again, we're back at the end of another sermon, and I've done the great work of saying, you're a liar. You're an adulterer, a murderer. You break the cup. You've had other gods before him. Because if we're honest, the law lays us low, and it should. And it's not that we've lied when we weren't saved. It's even as we know Christ, we've bore false witness. But see, as I've been teaching the kids on justification, but the good news is we don't have to face the consequences of the sin in which we deserve. Make no mistake, God's standard is still perfection, and we deserve his wrath, his punishment. But I want you to hear today, because sometimes it becomes laborious to hear the law, and if I don't give you hope, I can put you under the pile pretty quick. That's really easy as a preacher. I mean, preaching the law is so simple. I can have you guys all feeling guilty before you leave. But that's not the goal of this. I mean, seriously, I can do it to myself. We can do this simply. And yet, that's the one thing when we're confronted by God's holy law that we have to learn to rightly handle, as the reformer said, the law and the gospel. But see, because Satan, he'll like to say, ooh, you still do that as a Christian? He likes to keep us under our guilt and our remorse for our sin. Don't get me wrong. There's things that I, and I'm sure you, regret saying, that we've done, the impact it's had on a relationship, whatever it may be. Like David and Abraham and all the men and women before us, they've confessed their sin. And held to the hope of Christ. We have to remember in the battle when it wages, especially when we recognize our sin, which is what the law will do to us, is that Satan is the father of lies. He loves to keep a record of wrongs and hold them over our heads. And that's when you have to hear from Christ, and that's why I leave you with Christ. John 8, 31, 32 says, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We're told the truth. Jesus is the truth, and will set us free even from the sins of our tongue. We talked today in our class, we're saved by faith, and it's not just faith in faith, but it's in an object, in the person of Christ, who always spoke truth and died for every lie, false testimony, gossip, slander, any other thing that we've done with our tongue. They're covered by the blood of Jesus. And this, John 8, 31 says, abide in the word of truth. Keep coming, as Harry said, even when it feels the darkest, keep coming. Hear the word of truth, the word of Christ, the law that convicts. Yes, it guides us, but hear the word finally and fully, the gospel that Christ forgives you He frees us. And that, brothers and sisters, is no lie. That's no lie. Because the God of truth has given it to us. He's given us His very best in His Son, the Holy Spirit that testifies to us, that says even the ninth commandment, I forgive you. Now walk in my ways. I love you, and that is no lie. Let's pray.